Good morning, church family. I trust you're doing well. Again, another week of not gathering together, and the projection is it'll be that way through the end of May. But with that said, we're going to continue our study in the book of Psalms. And so I've entitled a series while we're apart is Singing the Psalms, Meditations on Trusting God in Difficulty or in Uncertain Times. And so we've looked at Psalm 91, we've looked at Psalm 4, last week we looked at Psalm 23. This Sunday, today, we're going to be studying Psalm 27 in its entirety. I've entitled the message, The Lord, Our Stronghold in Life. The Lord, Our Stronghold in Life. So if you'd like to take your Bible and join me there at home or wherever this video finds you, Psalm 27 is our text for this morning, a Psalm of David. Psalm 27. David, under divine inspiration, pins these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we dive into your word and we unleash its truth verse by verse, I pray, God, that you would bless our time together. Oh God, may your word come with power and come with great authority over us this morning. And I pray that we would humble ourselves under your lordship. And I pray that we would see Jesus, Yahweh, our Lord, as our stronghold in the uncertainty of a sin-cursed world where life is turbulent and full of turmoil. And so, God, I just pray today that we would rest in you, that we would see you as our light, our salvation, and our stronghold, the very anchor of our soul. God, bless our time in your word. Glorify your name. Strengthen, uplift your people. Exalt yourself through the declaration of your word for the glory of your name's sake. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Where do you find a rock-solid place of confidence when everything is swirling around you? Where do you find stability and assurance when life is falling apart? When you wade into the waters of personal tribulation and suffering, where do you go? To whom do you turn when life is too much to handle? Perhaps a spouse, a close friend, a parent, a trusted minister. The reality is all of these human relationships will eventually fail us because they're exactly that, human. Meaning our relationships are touched with, our human relationships are touched with finite, men are finite, fallible, and at times unfaithful. Many of us have been hurt, betrayed, abused, and abandoned by friends, spouses, parents, and tragically, even ministers. When we place our hope and reliance on imperfect human beings, we are bound to experience disappointment and failure. But I want to let you know this morning that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is one we can trust when human resources are unreliable. There is one we can turn to for unshakable support in turbulent times. And that is Yahweh, the Lord. He is our only hope, and He is the only reliable source of support in an unstable, sin-cursed world. Beloved, I would submit to you this morning that it is the believer's ability to stand confidently in the Lord that uniquely sets him apart from the world and gives testimony to God's presence and God's power in their lives. In the psalm before, Psalm 27, David highlights three evidences that God is the stronghold of our life, and they are these. Verses 1 through 3, the believer's confidence in God. Verses 4 through 6, the believer's, verses 1 through 6 is the believer's confidence in God. Verses 7 through 12 is the believer's dependence upon God. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, the believer's commitment to wait on God. So let me repeat those. The believer's confidence in God, the believer's dependence upon God, and the believer's commitment to wait on God. These are all evidences that God is the stronghold of our life. So let's begin with our first point, the believer's confidence in God. Psalm 27, 1 through 6. Again, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent, literally His tabernacle, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Beginning in verse 1, David uses three words to describe the Lord, and they are words that engender, and I would contend establish, David's confidence in Yahweh. In Psalm 23, the Lord was David's shepherd. Here, David identifies Him as his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. These three words reveal and summarize the multifaceted nature of God's protective role for His people. These words provide the foundation for David's confidence, and I would contend they are the basis for our confidence in the Lord as well. The word light is a metaphor for almost everything that is positive and pure, from truth and goodness to joy and vitality. From God emanates righteousness, truth, goodness, love, wisdom, and their proper perspectives, and that part is important. Moreover, light signifies God's illuminating presence and path. The psalmist writes in Psalm 43:3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Psalm 36:9 adds, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." The word salvation speaks of God's ability to deliver and save His people from death and calamity. Physically and salvifically, God delivers His people from death. You can rest sure in that, believer. God always saves. God always delivers His people. Death literally means separation. God often saves us from physical death. He does so through our natural immunities, through natural means. He does so through medicinal means. And I would contend at times he does so through miraculous means, most of which we will never know this side of glory. Nevertheless, as Scripture testifies, it is appointed unto men once to die. Death is certain for all men. Physical death is coming, and it's in Jesus Christ that God salvifically rescues his people from eternal death, that being separation from God, and thus all goodness and grace for eternity. This is what John calls in Revelation 20, verse 6, the second death. Beloved, God is a Savior. God grants salvation to all who turn to him in repentant faith, trusting in the sin-bearing sacrifice, the atoning, sin-covering work of Jesus Christ. Moving on, the word stronghold pictures God as the secure fortress in which believers hide. It's synonymous with David's typical use of refuge. You'll see that often in the Psalter. Those who trust in God as Savior are sheltered in the impenetrable hand of the Almighty. They live under the sovereign watch care of the omnipotent and omniscient God of the universe. David beautifully wrote in Psalm 139, "You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." That's Psalm 139, 5 and 6. He penned in Psalm 32, listen to this, "You are my hiding place. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." The prophet Isaiah adds in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yea, I will hold you up with my righteous right hand." In our text, David is telling us that the Lord, Yahweh, our God, is the illuminating light that vanquishes, from Psalm 23, the shadow of death. And he marks out for us his paths of righteousness. And why does he do so? For his name's sake. It's the life-saving stronghold that delivers, literally, that rescues or that saves his people from danger. And because of these immutable, these unchanging truths, David is unafraid. He writes, "Who shall I fear, and of whom shall I be afraid?" Beloved, God's protective presence dispels the fear of evil and the uncertainty of the future. So the question for you, beloved, are you trusting in, are you resting in the illuminating light, the rescue of God, and relying in him as your stronghold? God's powerful presence and his unfailing promises, folks, instill confidence in us. This is why David can go on to say in verses 2 and 3, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." In these verses, David likens his enemies to ravening beasts that want to devour his flesh and to a military encampment that is declaring war against him. Yet in spite of the threat of danger, and might I add, this is real and it is severe, David isn't making this up. In spite of this, David remains confident and unafraid in the Lord. David knew from his past experience that God is his refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. In 2 Samuel 22, after the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul, David sang these words, and listen to them, they are beautiful. He's saying, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." 2 Samuel 22, 2 through 4. It's this very reality that leads Peter to pen these words: "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Because of God's holy and just character and his covenantal faithfulness to his people. David knew that his enemies, and thus God's enemies, will stumble and fall. In a matter of time, the enemy will be subdued. And because of this, he pens in Psalm 1, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows, and that implies intimacy, the Lord intimately knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The overtones of David's words in our text intentionally echo the words of the Exodus. If you recall, as the Egyptian army pursued and cornered the nation of Israel at the Red Sea, Moses told the people this in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And again, that David echoes that thought in Psalm 46:10 when he says, be still and know that I am God. In verses 24 of Exodus 14, the illuminating light of the pillar of fire and cloud that had led the nation on the path to the sea now became their protector. Their leader became their defender. The text then tells us that the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the forces and threw them into a panic, clogging or literally binding their chariot wheels. The nation's shepherd and light had become their salvation and stronghold, or their refuge. Listen to the final verse of chapter 14, Exodus 14:31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, that's Yahweh. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. God's powerful presence established faith and confidence in his people. It was God's ongoing faithfulness to the nation and to David himself that compelled David to say in the face of evil at the end of verse 3, I will be confident. For David and every believer, the precious reality of God as our light, salvation, and stronghold stirs within us, beloved, a deep affection and longing for God. For the true believer, the Lord is not a distant deity, but an intimate friend. He is beautiful, and he is the source of all pure pleasure and goodness. And our soul craves, or literally longs, for God. David poetically illustrates this in Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He just wrote in Psalm 26 and verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. It's the same holy quest for intimate fellowship with God that leads David to write in our text, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For David, passion for God wasn't lip service or a mere song that he sang about. It was his single-hearted devotion. It was his utmost or his greatest desire. He wrote, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the Lord and to inquire of the Lord. Inquire literally means to meditate, to speak to oneself. All of David's prayers, all of his ardent desires and deepest longings were summed up in the plea, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to behold your glory. I want to talk with you, and I want to think about your holy perfections in your presence in the tabernacle. I want to fellowship with you. This is akin to what David wrote in Psalm 1 about the blessed man. The blessed person does not share intimate fellowship with those who are wicked, sinful, and those who mock or scoff at truth. Rather, they fellowship with Yahweh, the Lord. And how do they do that? He says so in verse 2, that they delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Beloved, God's steadfast love and faithfulness to you as his redeemed people should cause you to throw yourself on the altar of devotion and desire for the beauty and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world should compare with the splendor and the majestic beauty of the Lord. All goodness, all loveliness, purity, joy, and kindness have their source and they flow from the Lord. He is the wellspring and the foundation, the fountainhead of all truth, virtue, and grace. He alone is worthy of worship and praise. He is the greatest, and I would contend the only and best love of our heart. And from his eternal goodness and grace flows the most exquisite gift that can ever be given to a rebellious creation, and that is his Son. The gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life through his name. That Jesus came to die for rebellious creatures, that's you and me. And he gave his life as a ransom, as a payment for sin. And for those who trust in his name, and that means believing who he is, that he is Yahweh, that he died for your sins and rose again, those he grants eternal life. It's the gift, John writes, of eternal life. After musing upon the atoning work of Christ, Isaac Watts beautifully mirrors, he beautifully reflects, resonates with David's heart in these verses by writing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." I would submit that this is the ardent desire of every genuine believer, to live one's life in complete devotion to Jesus Christ, to know, be known, and to make known the glory of the Lord. With this said, even in the heights of jubilant worship and nearness to God, David was aware of his life-threatening situation. But he remained confident in God's covenantal love for him, and that's why he goes on to write, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." David is confident that Yahweh, the Lord, will hide, he will conceal, and he will lift him up. God will keep him safe. He will protect him in his shelter. And I find the word shelter interesting because in Psalm 10, verse 9, the same word is used to refer to a lion's den or lair or his thicket where he hides. God shelters his own in his own lion's den. He will conceal him in his tabernacle, implying under the cloud of the Shekinah glory of God. And in time, he will lift him up upon a rock, inferring stability and public exaltation. These are the same overtones of victory and exaltation that David alluded to in Psalm 23:5, when he writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." David knows victory is certain. And that's why he writes with such assurance and optimism in verse 10, "My head shall be lifted above my enemies all around. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Confidence in God's presence, protection, and exaltation result in praise. When we fail to sing and to praise God, that means we are coupled and burdened and ensnared by fear of men, fear of unknown uncertainty. Beloved, when we are freed from fear, we are free to sing, free to rejoice, and free to give thanks to God. And this takes me to my second point. The believer's dependence upon God. The believer's dependence upon God. Psalm 27, 7 through 12. Here David writes, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to your... says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." What a contrast. The triumphant scene pictured in verse 6 is still to come. But until then, David waits in anticipation and dependence upon God. In the moment, there appears to be little sign of victory. And for David, even little signs of God's favor, meaning his blessing. David's response in these verses underscore the severity and the reality of his suffering, even though he is confident in God. Beloved, I want you to know that faith and confidence in God is still real about life's situations and life's circumstances. Faith doesn't downplay suffering. It doesn't downplay pain or a sense of divine absence. Christian, there is no virtue in making your trial sound like it's no big deal or by saying other people have it worse than me. Yes, others may undergo more severe testing, but your testing is just as trying, and it is still just as real, and it is just as difficult. And the Lord knows that, and He is seeking to use that. God doesn't want you to minimize your suffering. He wants you rather to acknowledge your pain. So we acknowledge suffering, but we also acknowledge the reality of our pain, and then we express those realities in dependence upon God and turn and trust to Him and lean upon Him and His promises, literally His Word. And we rest on Him through it all, even if we sense that God is absent. So let me repeat that. God doesn't want us to minimize our suffering and our pain, the difficulty of our circumstances. But what He does want us to do is acknowledge our dependence upon Him and then turn to Him in trust and lean upon Him and His promises, His Word, through it all. Even when we sense that God is absent in our life, even though He's not, but we feel that way. Christians, sometimes in the severest of trials, we hold on, as it were, with naked faith. Stripped, a faith that is stripped of every resource, is existing solely on hope in Christ and confidence in the resurrection. Sometimes we hold on with naked faith. Believer, confident faith is transparent faith. It's genuine. It's a genuine faith, but it also has fissures of weakness running through it, and that is each one of us. Beloved, be honest, be vulnerable, but you must be dependent upon God. Cry out for His help, cry out for His presence, and then rest in His timing and rest in His intervention, because it is coming. Christian, you must remember, times of adversity and crisis is not God pushing you away. Rather, they are times of refreshment and growth. But with that said, you must wait on the Lord to see it. If you are to see the faithfulness of God, you must wait on Him to work. You will never know the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the greatness of God if you jump ship in the middle of your testing. Deliverance is only found in the place of endurance. And as the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 10, you have need of endurance. Believer, faith waits in confident dependence for God to do His work of deliverance. Faith waits on God, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And it depends upon God for strength and resource. Looking back to the text, David begins where every believer must start in affliction. And where is that? In the avenue of prayer. David writes, "Hear, O God, when I cry aloud." Beloved, prayer, you must understand. Prayer reveals dependence. The measure of your dependence upon God and your passion for God is revealed in your time of prayer with God. Let me say that again. The measure of your dependence upon God and your passion for God is revealed in the time you spend in prayer with God. Prayer is an expression of firm reliance and confident expectation. That's the reason why we do it. It's the reason why God calls it of us and asks it of us, and I would contend requires it of us. We believe God hears, that God will answer, and that God will keep his promises and accomplish his sovereign purposes, and that's why we pray. In verse 8, David returns to the one thing he has set his heart on, and that is seeking the face of the Lord. And in so doing, he holds on to the precious reality that the first move has already come from God. Do you catch that when the text says, David writes, "You have said, seek my face." My heart then responds, my heart says to you, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." Beloved, like David, God has initiated our relationship with him. Without his Spirit's divine calling and tender affection, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10 and following, that there is no one who seeks after God. So how is it that men who do not seek God begin pursuing God? It's because of the divine invitation. God begins wooing us and calling us to himself. We love God because he first loved us. Beloved, God will not ask for our love and then withhold his own. He doesn't do that. Those who seek his face, implying his presence, his fellowship, his glory, will find it. The God who beckons us to seek his face will not hide it from us, nor will he turn his back on us. Nevertheless, at times, during trials and suffering, for reasons we cannot fully know, God cloaks the peace of his presence, and as a result, we struggle within. If you will, we writhe in anguish. But be of good cheer, beloved. The Son of God has joined us in the struggle. When Jesus was pierced and ravaged under the weight of sin in his crucifixion, he quotes prophetically, attesting to who he is, but he joins with David and every believer in the anguish of soul when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a remarkable and holy pleasure and comfort it is to know that our God, our Savior, the Lord, Yahweh, has willingly joined into our sorrows. Not only to bear the sins of his people for their redemption or for their salvation, but he entered into our sorrows to be a perfect and sympathetic high priest before the Father. The author of Hebrews captures this truth beautifully when he penned that he was made like his brothers in every respect, so that for this purpose he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. That means to be our substitute for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 3, 17 and 18, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This sovereign reality, beloved, enables us and empowers us by God's power, by God's enablement, to hold on even tighter to Jesus, our stronghold. Moving on, in spite of his bleak and dire circumstances, David remained confident in God's love and protection. David is speaking hypothetically in verse 10 concerning his father and mother. He's not saying that his parents had or will, but should they disown him, he can depend upon the parental and protective love of the Lord to take him in. David is revealing that even when where even the tenderest and sweetest of human bonds break down and fall apart, God's love persists. God will forever pursue us, pursue his own. His love endures, it is steadfast. God told the nation of Israel in Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49, 15, and 16. Those who belong to the Lord are closer to him than a nursing child is to its mother. How so? Because we have been permanently engraved on the palms of the Master's hands. If you will, we have been lovingly inscribed by the scars of nail prints in his hands. In verse 11, David reveals in his dependence upon God that he is not only a worshiper of Yahweh, meaning he's seeking the face of the Lord, but he is also a pilgrim in need of Yahweh's direction. He writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." David is depending upon the Lord for instruction. He says, "Teach me." And he's depending upon the Lord for guidance because he says, "Lead me." And he urgently needs God's help. He needs God's intervention because of the lies and the violent plans of his enemies. He says in verse 12 here, the latter part of verse 11 says, "Because of my enemies," then verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." In his plea for instruction and guidance, David is not asking the Father for a comfortable or an easy path. Rather, he is asking for sure progress along God's righteous paths for his name's sake. David knew that God directs the steps of the righteous, but at this time he is not seeing his guidance or his presence, so he cries out in desperation for divine clarity and divine direction. Beloved, confidence in God and dependence upon God go hand in hand. But with that said, knowing him as the stronghold of our life also requires that we wait on God. And that takes us to our final point, the believer's commitment to wait on God. Verses 13 and 14. Here David pens, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord is bookends in verse 14. The believer is to wait on God to move and to work. In this final section, David returns to the confident stance of verses 1 through 3. He believes and is convinced that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is a clear reference to his expectation that God will presently deliver him from his enemies, from the threat of physical death. Victory has not yet arrived. The enemy is still looming. The enemy is still threatening. His circumstances are still dire. But he is committed to waiting on the Lord in these circumstances. Beloved, faith thanks and faith trusts God before we receive the answer, before we receive deliverance, before the answer of prayer comes. Faith is already thanking God for his wisdom and his working out of the situation. Whether deliverance comes in the form of physical survival or physical death, deliverance for the redeemed is assured. Salvation is coming. In these final verses, David admonishes himself, but he is also speaking tenderly to those who are going through like situations, similar trials. He wants to encourage us to take heart and wait in committed confidence upon the Lord. To be clear, and we need to understand this, waiting on God does not imply passivity and indifference. Rather, it infers an active faith that trusts and obeys until God illuminates the way or until he delivers us from our trial. Faith waits in active service and obedience and confidence in God. Beloved, waiting on the Lord is imperative, because it demonstrates our submission to him as Lord and that we are subject to his sovereign purposes. Moreover, waiting on him reveals that we acknowledge our lack of resources, our lack of wisdom, our lack of power to properly act. Christian, in crisis, we must learn to wait till God moves, till God intervenes. Looking back to the text, I find it interesting that the original language suggests in the term waiting on the Lord, it characterizes a waiting that is tense and a holy expectation. If you will, it is a faith that metaphorically waits on the edge of one's seat. It is a faith anticipating God's strong intervention and deliverance. It's not wishy-washy. It's a faith that is confident and is waiting in confidence and is committed to waiting. In the middle of verse 14, David qualifies what our waiting should look like. If we lack any sense of clarity here, he spells out what it looks like to wait on God and how we're to wait on God. And he uses two unique verbs. He says, in our waiting, we need to be strong in our dependence, and we need to be courageous. We need to be strong and courageous. And it's not by coincidence that these are the same words that Joshua used to encourage the Israelites as they prepared to cross the Jordan River to take the promised land. Listen to the words from Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. This is God speaking to Joshua. He says, only be strong, here it is again, and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Then he says in Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. David is borrowing God's words, God's comforting words, God's courageous words to his people. To his people who were anticipating and waiting on his promised victory to take land. And he says, in your circumstances, believer, you need to take this admonishment that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, and you need to lay hold of it and be strong and wait on the Lord. Be strong and very courageous. Like fashion, David is telling us in the midst of our personal trials and our own wilderness experiences that victory is coming. It's on the way. But in the meantime, you need to remain strong and courageous. You need to take heart in the Lord. You need to make your boast, your confidence in the Lord himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, in turbulent times, be confident in God. Be committed, be dependent upon God. We're to be confident in God, be dependent upon God, and remain committed to waiting on God. And in so doing, beloved, you will discover that the Lord is your immovable, impenetrable fortress of life. Of whom then shall you be afraid? There's no need to fear when the omnipotent, the all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God of the universe is our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. Rest in him, beloved, the stronghold of your life. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come before you, resting in you. And Lord, at times we don't even know how to do that. Lord, when life is heavy, life is hard, life is messed up, God, we just know that you are our help, and we cry out, hear, O Lord, my cry. And we know that we have your ear. And Father, we rejoice in that. So Lord, we lay hold of you because you are laying hold of us, and you will hold on to us and carry us from this life into the next. And you are our present help in time of trouble. And we rely upon you, and we rest in your shelter. We are covered in your tent. And Lord, we know that we will be lifted up as we humbly depend upon you and rest in your timing to intervene. Help us to be committed to waiting, confident in our trust, and wholly depend upon you for our resources and our life itself. We ask for your grace and your enablement and your power. Cause your people to lay hold upon you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.